you, sir. I'll ask you to turn this morning to Luke chapter number 21. Thank you, preachers, for preaching today. My heart has been encouraged and challenged by all that you've had to say. And always, Pastor James Jones has been a hero of mine, right in the middle of all of those signatures on my ordination certificate is James F. Jones. And every time I walk into my office and look at that ordination certificate, I still get nervous thinking about those days. They ordained me during camp meeting. You shouldn't do that to young preachers. That's a terrible thing to do. And there were, I don't know, about 20 or 25 pastors that were on that council. And the men that signed my ordination among those, James Jones, you have my respect. I love, and I say this with all due respect, I love old men of God. I love them. And I'm not trying to cut them out of the picture. And as Brother Bryant was talking about on yesterday about this young generation that thinks they've got a big enough head to correct these men that have walked a whole lot more miles than we have, I certainly don't want to be in that number at all. I respect you men, and I thank God for you. Have made wonderful memories with Brother Bryant down in the Tallahassee days. It seems like ancient history to me, but it wasn't that long ago, the Tallahassee days in Florida. And I love these old men of God, and I love young men of God as well. And Brother Rutledge has truly become a friend to me. I thank God for him. Last evening, he was talking about having contemporaries, you know, men that are sort of on the same level as you are. And I leaned over to Brother Jones and I said, well, I'm 45 years old. I don't know where that puts me, but all the old men of God think I'm young and all the young men of God think I'm old. And so I'm kind of in a midlife crisis at this point. I don't know what I am, kind of a square peg in a round hole these days, but I sure am thankful for the men that influenced me. And I love you. And my heroes are going to heaven faster than I want them to. And about a 2-year period, we said goodbye to Stennett Ballew, and we said goodbye to Sammy Allen. And we said goodbye to Wayne Henderson and good men of God that taught me in college and have brought me. The Apostle Paul said, what hast thou that thou didst not receive?
Yes, sir.
What hast thou that thou didst not receive? He said, it didn't come from you. He said, our sufficiency is of God. And I certainly want you men to know that you have a special, special, special place in my heart. And I'm looking with encouragement at the men that are coming behind us as well. And are thankful for your testimony of saving grace. Luke chapter number 21 this morning, I do intend to keep things short as I did on Monday night. I want to do that again this morning, Luke chapter number 21. And I'm just going to read one verse for our text, but I want you to keep your Bible open to this chapter. We'll be referring to several other complementary passages and underscoring the truth that the Lord has for us. I want to read verse number 34 in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 34. If you have your place there, say amen. In Luke 21 and verse number 34, the Lord Jesus said, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. That has become a very special interest to me in the hour that we are living in. Sometimes when you study the Gospels, and I'm not telling you preachers anything that you don't know, but for the sake of those that are just learning from the Gospels, when studying the Gospels, you realize that there are common themes that are shared throughout all of them. But especially between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, preachers would call these synoptic gospels. There are themes that are the common denominator between them all. They tell the same stories. They share the same parables. They record the same miracles. And so parallel passages are not uncommon in the gospels. And that really is a benefit to us because we not only have Luke's rendition of what he heard, but we have Matthew's rendition of what he heard on that day. And if you were looking for the parallel passage of Luke chapter 21, you would find it to be Matthew chapter number 24. Now, you know as well as I do that Matthew chapter 24 is prophetic in its nature. Both of these chapters, the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 21st chapter of Luke deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both divisions of that coming in rapture as well as in Revelation glory. And both chapters are peppered with the words when and then. When and then. Now, I'm not going to turn you to Matthew chapter number 24, but a casual reading of that chapter, you're going to underline and underscore the words when and then time after time after time as he introduces a new division of prophecy and concludes a division of prophecy. When you see these things, then shall the end come. When you see these things come to pass, then watch, for the end is near. Same way in Luke chapter number 21. Notice with me. In verse number 6, he talks about the days that will come. In verse number 8, he talks about the time that draweth near. In verse number 34 that we've read this morning, he talks about a day that will come unawares. Over and over and over again, he speaks to us in terms of a coming day. It is the day of his return. Notice with me, as I just highlighted these a little bit sitting there this morning, verse number 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions. Do you see that? Verse number 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Verse number 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Skip down to verse number 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Do you see the common theme? Verse number 31. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And so, I would fail you in my calling if I did not tell you that all of this is devoted to prophecy. All of these things are committed to a common theme, and that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet still, we live in a generation that tends to forget. We live in a generation that tends to dismiss the idea that he is actually going to return to this earth someday. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that we live in a generation that is unaware of these truths. They're not unaware because he didn't tell them. They're not unaware because it hasn't been preached. They are unaware because certain circumstances continuously blinds them and draws their attention away from the truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our Lord is preparing his disciples for the last times, and he is preparing them in terms to know that every generation will have a level of blindness that is issued to that generation. And as we study this, you'll find in verse number 34 that Jesus has turned from the prophetical and has become practical. Notice with me, and I don't have time to deal with all of these in chapter number 21, but notice with me in verse number 34, he begins to underscore practical truths concerning our life in light of the Lord's coming. Look at what he says, verse number 34. And take heed to yourselves. In other words, he stops them, Brother Cody, and he says, as you look ahead, don't forget to look in. As you look forward, don't forget to become introspective. Look within yourselves. And this is what he says. He says, lest at any time, verse number 34, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And then notice what he says, Pastor Jones, and so that day come upon you unawares. I want to preach this morning on the subject of being overcharged. Overcharged. I was looking up this word overcharged in verse number 34, both with secular definition as well as going back to Thayer's lexicons and the concordances, and I was searching through this word and looking for its application in the Bible. It's not a word that is used very often, and it's a word that we use very commonly in the generation in which we live. I guess that in our minds, there are two possibilities of defining this word. Number one, the first, it may mean to charge someone a price for goods that is above and beyond the value of those goods. You've been overcharged. Now, that's not the meaning of the word here, but that certainly has taken our attention on some things, hasn't it? I'm a bit disgusted about paying as much as we're having to pay to fill up our tanks in this generation, and I think that these are diversionary tactics. The world has a way, the devil has a way of getting our attention off of what is essential. The devil has a way of setting our mind on things below instead of on things above. As we heard about, our affection is to be set on things above and not on things of the earth. And sometimes we are overcharged. Now, this is not in the biblical word, but in this generation, sometimes it is the overcharging, the inflation that we are experiencing that gets our minds off of what we should be focused on. There's a second definition that actually comes out of the text. The word overcharged in the passage and in the Greek meaning of the word means to put too much into something that is not designed to bear that load. When I looked that up, I thought about my days in Bible college when I worked for Service Chevrolet in Calhoun, Georgia. It's not there anymore, but I was a technician for Chevrolet for those 5 years. And it was in a transition. Everything was changing. The engines of the Chevrolets were being updated. The body styles were being updated inside and out. The Tahoes were different. The trucks were different. The cars were different. It was in that 98, 99, 2000, 2001 season where everything was going through an evolution. And I remember one day a lady came into the dealership and she had a trouble with her brand new Tahoe. And she said that I'll drive about 15 or 20 minutes down the road and I start smelling smoke and it seems like it's coming from under the engine compartment and it was actually feeding through the air conditioning vents into the cab of the car. Well, of course, she checked it in and I plugged it up with one of the diagnostic machines and we began to search out the problem. We assumed immediately it was electrical in nature and we opened the hood and as soon as I opened the hood on that Tahoe, the battery exploded. Just blue sky high, a big mess all over the engine compartment, acid. I'm talking about dangerous. I had glasses on, and thankfully I didn't get burned by any of that, but I found out through diagnosis that there is a electrical regulator inside of the alternator that had a tendency to fail on those vehicles brand new from the factory. The problem that that created was that the alternator was sending a charge into the battery that was overcharging that battery. And a battery could have the, are y'all listening to me this morning? A battery had the tendency to boil over or even explode because it had more on it than it was designed to handle. Neighbor, we are living in that generation. We are living in the generation where we are overcharged. And Jesus said, and by the way, let me remind you that Jesus is not talking to the multitudes. There's a difference in the disciples and the multitudes. He is talking to the men that He gave power to cast out demons. He is talking to the men that He gave power over disease. He is talking to men that would become the foundation of the church where doctrine would rise out of. He is talking to His 12, and He said, you need to be careful. You need to be careful that in ministry and in life, you become so overcharged that you forget that there is a coming day when we all will face the Lord. I'm aware of the time, and so I'm going to keep the message concise as possible. Three things, and very elementary, right here in verse number 34. Three things that we must be careful of lest we become overcharged. Number one, verse number 34, surfeiting. Surfeiting. This is a word that has made its way out of our English language. You hardly hear anybody talk about this. You'd be hard-pressed to find dictionaries that talk much about this word, but it's a biblical word. Going back to the days when it was used in early English, verse number 34, the word literally means, in application as well as in definition, it literally means things that cause a headache, things that put pressure on us, things that overwhelm us. In other words, it refers to a stress. The literal meaning of the word refers to a stress that is created by outside pressures that cause physical trepidation. In other words, we are living in a generation where our lives are so busy. We are living in the exchange of a world. I read the other day, Brother Jones, that the average American in this generation views 300 advertisements a day. Used to be that we would ride up and down the road and see the advertisements. Now they come across our phone and we have to swipe left. And then they're up through Facebook and they're up through Twitter. And all of the advertisements that come through telemarketers that are still trying to sell me a warranty for my 2002 Chevrolet that I used to have many cars ago. Are y'all listening to me? Advertisements that continually say you're not happy with your Chevrolet, you need to buy a Ford. That continuously say you're not happy with Marlboros, you need to change the kind of cigarettes you smoke. That continuously say to us, you need to go on a diet. That continuously say to us, move to the villages in Florida. That's where life is happy. Continuously tell us, you're not happy where you are. Drop everything you're doing and change your life based on our wisdom. Advertisements. Surfeiting. We are more crowded in our minds than we ever have been in the history of our country. The first thing people do when they wake up is pick up their cell phone. Many of them fall asleep with a cell phone in their hand. They're addicted to flat screen life. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. They can't imagine making it through a day without updating a social media trend or checking on what's happening in the world of sports or checking on what's happening in the world of politics. And I share the same conviction, Pastor Jones. I'm so done with the NFL, I don't even like to talk about it. And I'll tell you, when I started getting done with the NFL, when the commissioner said, we own a day of the week and it's Sunday. Now I'm going to tell you something. I have big problems with somebody that says I own the Lord's Day. The Bible didn't say that that was the day that belonged to the NFL. It doesn't belong to the PGA Tour. It doesn't belong to Major League Baseball. It doesn't belong to family reunions. That day belongs to God. And the NFL would have us believe that day belongs to them. So I'm telling you, they got a whole lot more problems just not standing up during the flag. Y'all listen to me? I saw that old Marine coming out in Brother Jones. You know, he was in the Marine Corps. Once a Marine, always a Marine. And I thought that he was going to go, I thought he was going to go Taliban there on us for a little while. Amen. I saw that Marine start. I'm telling you, I share that commitment. I share that passion for our country. And I share that passion for the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day has now just become a second Saturday in our lives. Amen. We're cramming too much into our days. Y'all agree with me this afternoon? I'm not here to hurt you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. You have the potential to get so busy that you forget the message that Christ is coming again. Oh, I'm going to get myself in some trouble. The number one sign of worldliness in the church is that people don't think about the second coming. You say, well, I dress right. The number one sign of worldliness has nothing to do with your dress code. And I'm all for all that. Y'all know me well enough to know what I feel about that. But I'm telling you, the number one sign is we're not thinking about heaven. We're not thinking about eternity. We're not thinking about hell. We're not thinking about the second coming. We don't wake up in the morning wondering what's happening in heaven today. We wonder what's happening on Fox News. We are overcharged with information. Daniel said it was going to be that way. Jesus said it was going to be that way. John said that it was going to be that way. And this world that we have created for ourselves is made in such a way that the women have to work and the men have to work. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. And we have to have babysitters and we have to have nannies and we have to have somebody else to clean our house because we're too busy to clean our own house. We're too busy to wash our own cars. We're too busy to change our own oil. We're too busy to cook our own supper. We are just too busy. But the whole world, Brother Jordan, is meeting the market of providing not a manufactured product, but a service. The whole economy now rises and falls on, can I offer you a service? You know why? Because we're too busy to do what we should be doing for ourselves. And we're so busy doing everything but what we're supposed to be doing, we become overcharged. Overcharged. When I was thinking about the pressures that are created by this life, I was thinking about Shelby Monroe. Shelby Monroe is a mother that lives in Darlington, South Carolina. Shelby Monroe doesn't have three kids or four kids or five kids. Shelby Monroe has eight kids. And I read the story about her life. One day she walked into the house with two big bags of groceries in her hands, and she walked in and she set the groceries down on the counter, and she realized something was wrong in the house because everything was quiet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When everything's quiet, you know somebody's doing something they ain't supposed to be doing. And she peeked through the dining area. She peeked through the kitchen, through the dining area, into the living room, and she saw five of her children in a pretty little circle sitting right in the middle of the living room floor. And she kind of crept up on them to see what they were doing. And she, as she got a little bit closer, she looked down over into the circle and she saw that her five sons had gone out in the woods and captured three of the most beautiful little baby skunks you've ever seen in your life. True story, I hear. And when she saw those three baby skunks in the middle of that circle of her five boys, she said, "Run!" And every one of those boys grabbed a skunk and ran. And she yelled again, "Run, boys, run!" And when she yelled the second time, the boys got nervous and they started squeezing. And we all know that skunks don't like to be squeezed. And oh, what a mess can be made when external pressure. I lost the whole message with that one, didn't I? We are living in a world where we are now counseling and pastoring and we are contending with the attention of our people. We're battling the television and the internet and gaming. Man, don't get me started on all that foolishness. Gaming all the time. Boys are spending their time gaming all the time. They never come up from the basement. They're cellar dwellers because they're gaming all the time. And they never learn to hit a baseball. They never learn to throw a football. They never learn to go fishing. They never pull the trigger on a 30-06 because they're gaming all the time. And all of this crowds us more. Y'all know I could say a lot this morning, but we are so overwhelmed with all that the world is cramming into our lives that we've lost the idea that Jesus is coming again. Surfeiting. Surfeiting can become very dangerous. Number two, not only do we find in verse number 34 surfeiting, but notice with me in verse number 34, drunkenness. Now, obviously, the most identifiable definition of this word means inebriation. I don't have anything good to say about alcohol. Now, these Reformed fundamentalists would have us to believe that a little bit of alcohol is not going to hurt anybody. They generally will walk down that path that social drinking becomes okay, even for Christians, even for those that name the name of Christ, in so much that there are people in ministry now that have no problem with a little toddy for the tummy every now and again. Amen. And I know a lot of men that are talking that talk right now. I mean, they're already leaning that way. Drunkenness, in its very most simple definition, it means intoxicant. But the word that Jesus uses in verse number 34 is much more broad than drunkenness according to alcohol. The literal understanding of the word is more than just intoxication or inebriation from alcohol. Figuratively, it is referring to anything that can intoxicate us. We can be drunken on anything that controls us. That's why the Apostle Paul said, is it making any sense to anybody in here besides me? That's why the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the bondage of any of those things. There are things that in and of themselves, they're not wrong, but too much of those things becomes a drunkenness in our lives. We are drunken in this world with things that God never intended. Listen, He said you can have these things, but too much of these things, the book of Proverbs talks about honey, and it is sweet, it's wonderful, but too much is a rottenness to the belly. Listen, you can get too much of a good thing and keep it coming, and keep it coming, and keep it coming. And we are pastoring, Brother Russell, we are pastoring a generation of drunkards. We are drunk on politics, and we are drunk on the economy, and we are drunk on the world of sports, and we are drunk on trends, and we are drunk on social media. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. And I tell you what, we have forgotten that Christ is coming back someday. And our attention is woven in and through all these things so much that we have forgotten that the Lord will soon return. And Jesus said, be careful. He issues us a warning. And neighbor warnings, Pastor Larry Raines said it right, warnings come before danger. I stood many times at Niagara Falls, many times at Niagara Falls. I used to take preachers there all the time. Took Johnny Jones there and his wife before she passed away. I've taken many preachers up to Niagara Falls when I pastored up in that area. And I've heard, I haven't seen the signs myself, but up those rivers that lead to the falls, there are three rivers and two lakes that feed those falls. And up those rivers that feed the falls, about a mile and a half up those rivers, there are signs along the way that say this is the point of no return. Once you go past this point, you can't come back. And I'm afraid that we may have already crossed that line in this country. If we do have to take this generation to war, we're in trouble. I'm going to tell you something. If China does, in the middle of the weakness of this administration, if China does decide to annex Taiwan, if Iraq and Iran do decide to take over Israel, y'all listen to me? What if South Korea did decide to take over North Korea? What if that happened? All of this could throw us into a world war and there'd be a draft. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. I'm not here to fit Ukraine in the prophecy. That's not my agenda today. I'll be careful about that kind of stuff. But I am telling you this. We know when the end is near, when we get drunk all the time on things that take our attention off of what God wants us to be. Matter of fact, the Timothy books are not even prophetic books. But in the middle of all, the Thessalonians are prophetic books, but the Timothy books weren't meant to be prophetic. They were meant to be pastoral. And in the middle of his pastoring, he stopped to tell Timothy, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Number one on the list, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Can I meddle a little bit this morning? Paul's first statement to Timothy, he said, you know the last days are coming by this, men shall be. What men have become is a sure sign that we are near the end of this. Jesus said, you better start looking in yourself. You better start looking to yourselves because drunkenness has a way of taking your mind off of those things that we should rather be focused on. The drunkenness that he is referring to here may refer to being controlled by anything but the Spirit of God. The idea of the alteration between these two, of course, is Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. Those two realities cannot exist at the same time. You can be controlled by one or the other, but not both. You're either controlled by the Spirit or you're controlled by alcohol, but you can't be controlled by both. And the analogy is that one controls, both control, one is to have a mastery over our lives and not the other. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. The fact is, you can't have two, but you must have one. Everybody has one master. Your life is built like a vacuum. If Jesus Christ is not the master of your life, money becomes the master of your life. Ambition becomes the master of your life. Prestige becomes the master of your life. Pride becomes the master of your life. Something is the master of your life right now. What is it? You better be careful. As the coming of the Lord draws nearer and nearer, we will become drunken on the things that this world heaps upon us, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Thirdly and lastly, verse number 34, you can be overcharged with surfeiting. You can be overcharged with drunkenness. You can be overcharged in verse number 34 with the cares of this life. The cares of this life. The word cares in verse number 34 means distractions. If you'll look it up, the word means distractions. The words of this life speaks of what relates to our present existence. Our life in this world produces cares. Peter said, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He careth for us. He went back to his fishing days. He gave us the word picture of the angler that casts. Peter was very aware of what it meant to fish. He knew that there were some times when you fish with a hook and a line and you caught one fish. Matter of fact, Jesus told Peter, when you go to pay your taxes, here's what you want to do. Cast in one line, one hook, you'll pull up one fish and he'll have a coin in his mouth. That's fishing for one fish at a time with one line. But Peter was also aware of the fact that you could cast a net for a lot of fish at one time. And when the Apostle Peter said, casting all your cares upon Him, he wasn't just saying, just throw one care out there on Him. Just throw one at a time. He said, no, you can collect all, amen, you can collect all of your cares together and cast all of your cares upon Him like casting of a net. For He careth for you. And you know as well as I do that life is full of distractions. Ain't nobody in here, I think I can say, ain't nobody in here likes a cowboy movie more than me. Man, I like them. I'm still entertained by the cowboy movies. I like them. I still watch Bonanza. Crucify me upside down if you want to. I'm just entertained by that stuff. My mama was in love with Gene Autry. I mean, she thought Gene Autry was the best thing since sliced bread. But when he sang and when he acted and his medals from the war, she loved Gene Autry. Some of y'all don't even know who I'm talking about. You ain't lived a bit, have you? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I loved a good cowboy movie. And all what always happened, the cowboys were against the Indians. That's racist, isn't it? The cowboys were always against the Indians. And what would always happen is the Indians would be trotting along catching up with the wagon train of the cowboys, and the cowboys would circle the wagons. And those Indians were smart. Man, they knew exactly what to do. They'd take those arrows, dip them in a fuel, and they would light the end of the arrow on fire, and they would aim that arrow not at the cowboys but at the canvas on the wagon. Because they knew that cowboys can't fight Indians and fires at the same time. Those fiery darts of the wicked are distractions. He's trying to get your mind. Do y'all listen to me this morning? He's trying to get your mind on what's happening in the Middle East, in the Ukraine. Am I telling it right, preachers? There is an all-out full court press to get our mind off of the second coming and thinking about what's going to happen between Russia and the Ukraine. The cares of this life. Let me apologize ahead of time for my carnality. I remember when the Yankees came to Atlanta. Hank Aaron was still playing back in those days. I saw the video of this. Matter of fact, I looked it up, and Hank Aaron was playing back in those days. Yogi Berra was behind the plate. Yogi Berra was, oh my, Yogi Berra was known to talk trash. I mean, he tried to distract you while you were standing at the plate. Hank Aaron stepped up into the batter's box, and Yogi Berra said, your shoes are untied, Hank. Of course, his shoes weren't untied. And a strike came right down the middle, and Hank missed that strike. He said, Hank, you're holding your bat the wrong way. That Rawlings emblem is supposed to be turned out toward the outfield, not towards you. And another strike came right down Peachtree Street, as they say, and he swung and missed. He said something else to try to distract Hank Aaron. And that third pitch came in, and Hank Aaron connected with it and hit it over the left field fence, a home run. And when he came back around home plate, he looked at Yogi Berra, he said, I didn't come up here to look at the logo on my bat. I came up here to hit a home run. We're way more distracted than we should be. Way more distracted. Sure, I'm concerned about all of these things, but there is something behind it all. I'm going to close the message out. In Genesis chapter 33, Jacob and Esau are twin brothers. They're estranged. There's a hatred between them that is unique to their brotherhood. It goes all the way back to the treatment of their mother and their father between them. Jacob and Esau now have set up a meeting. They're aged. An attempt to come back together, they set up a friendly meeting. And you remember the story that's recorded in Genesis 33. Esau offered to have the sheep of Jacob tended to while he spent time with his brother. You remember that story? I'll tend to your sheep. I'll have someone tend to your sheep while we meet. And Jacob refused that. You remember what Jacob said? He said in Genesis 33 in verse number 13, My Lord doth know that the children, he's speaking of the lambs, he said, My Lord doth know that the children are tender and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if a man should overdrive them in a day, all the flock will die. Did you hear that? A shepherd knows when his flock is being overcharged. A shepherd knows when his people are being overwhelmed. And I guess as a pastor, I'm facing that more today than I ever have. Well, that was the introduction. I got 7 points left, all right? Let me share 7 things with you just by way of conclusion. 7 things that life has taught me that we need to be careful of or we'll become overcharged. Number one, you need to know your limitations. You have got to learn you can't do it all. You can't do it all. God has given us the strength to operate every day in a 24-hour compartment. And our tendency is to worry about things that haven't even happened yet. And Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what happens when we worry is we drag tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine and we lose today and tomorrow because we worry about things we can't even control. You need to learn your limitations. The Bible tells us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Are y'all listening to me? He has put that orb in the sky, that gaseous orb that is burning, that reminds us that the day is going to come to a close. And with the closing of that day, there are certain realities you need to learn to dismiss. You need to learn to dismiss these things. Number one, know your limitations. Live your life in compartments. Number two, turn off your cell phone. Turn off your... I know that rubs the cap the wrong way. We are in a generation where people can't live without that stupid cell phone all the time. Learn to turn off your cell phone. Number three, stop worrying about the things that haven't happened. 80% of the things you worry about are not even going to happen anyway. Number four, learn. Boy, preachers, well, y'all, I don't come to a meeting and preach to preachers. I don't feel like I'm in a position to do that. But I want to say this to us preachers. Learn that letting go of a situation doesn't mean that you lost. You can just let some things go. Just stop talking about it. The best thing for you to do is just stop talking to everybody about it. That doesn't mean that you're a loser. That doesn't mean that you came out on the wrong side of this. Well, I feel like I'm making more enemies than I am making friends right now. But learn what David said in Psalm 118, verse number 24, number 6. Every morning gives you a newly created day. David said, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Listen, if you can't rejoice in the happenings of a day, you're overcharged. You got too busy. You've gotten too busy. If you can't come to the end of your day or in the morning time of your day and say, Lord, give me something to rejoice in today and set your affection on things above, you're overcharged. You got too much going on. You got too much going on. You're so busy, you can't sit in the cab of your truck with your son, let him drive and do some talking with your boy riding down the road all by yourself. You're too busy to do a daughter and a daddy-daughter date night. You're too busy to do that. You're overcharged, friend. Yes, exactly. You got too much going on. You got way too much going on. If you're so busy, you can't do those things with your family, you got too much going on. And then last of all, know that the things that we see God doing are not the only things that He is doing. He's doing some things that we're not even aware of. And while we're worrying ourselves awake at night, God is awake as well, working on our behalf. So the best thing for you to do is just learn to just go to sleep. It's amazing. Oh man. It's amazing all the wicked people in the Bible couldn't sleep at night. Did you notice that? Daniel's in the lion's den. He slept pretty good. But the king sure couldn't sleep. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs there are some people that they can't sleep except they've done mischief. Y'all listening? Just go to sleep. Best thing ever happened to Adam was when he just went to sleep. And the best thing ever happened to him is when he went to sleep. I tell you, the disciples are in that ship with Jesus. And those winds are blowing and they're contrary and the waves are coming into the ship. And what was over their head sure wasn't bothering Jesus. He was down there in the bottom of the ship asleep. Did you notice when the Apostle Peter is arrested in the book of Acts, the angel had to come to him and actually poke him and say, "Hey, Buster Brown, you need to wake up. We're out of here." He was asleep in prison and they were ready to martyr the man. We're overcharged. We've come to a day when we're so busy. We've come to a day when our time is in such demand that we spend entire days without even thinking He could return today. Listen to me. If that thought hasn't crossed your mind in the course of this morning, you're worldly. You're worldly. If the thought that Christ could return hasn't crossed your mind in this meeting, you're worldly. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'd use the message this morning as only You can. We dedicate it to You, and we thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.